Father, I pray those words that we just sang, that only in Christ are we free. A lot of us know that in this room. There's some who don't. But I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come in a fresh and renewed way, that that truth would become more of a reality in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that I would get out of the way, that nothing would hinder what you want to say in our hearts this morning. Come through your grace and all of your power with your light and shine it in the darkness of our hearts, that we would experience more and more of the freedom that Christ won for us. In his name we come and pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to look at probably the most well-known passage in all of Scripture. And if you hadn't heard it in the gospel and I said to you, I'm sure many of you here would quote John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but have eternal life. I'm curious what type of response that elicits in you this morning. It's one of those passages, frankly, as all of Scripture should do, but this one in particular, it doesn't leave us neutral. So as you hear it, I'm going to say it again, what type of response is going through your mind? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Probably for some in this room, those words are so familiar that you just don't think about them. It's like that billboard that you pass on the way into work every day. You noticed it once, but you pass it so many times, you don't think about it anymore. And so for some, I think this is probably how this verse lands. But I know that there are others in here this morning that are questioning God's goodness. I mean, that verse speaks of God's love to this world. But what about the pain? What about the suffering that you see all around you? What about the pain and suffering in your own life? Do you ever question and say, God, you say your love is here, but is it really? I'll never forget the picture that Ann Claire brought back and showed us back in January when she got back from a trip in Nairobi, Kenya. And she brought back a picture. They were in the slums. Now, a lot of us can picture what a slum looks like, but this is that times probably 50 where they were. The part where they were, they actually call it the base. And it's filled with these kids, little kids, who are getting high on airline fuel and sniffing glue. They have no place to live, no families. They're just on their own. And these are like six-year-olds and below. And you see that and you hear about that and go, why are they doing that? Well, their life is so awful, it's the only way they know how to cope. Because they recognize for them the world is so broken. Where's God's love? Jesus, you came and said God so loved the world, but look at that place, the base. Where's his love? Maybe for some of you this morning, you are here and you hear that, and you say, okay, I hear you say it, but you know, I'm a victim of abuse. How can I say, or how can somebody say God loves me when this happened to me in my life? They're good questions, friends. This is where we intersect with the reality of the gospel. Some are coming this morning just overwhelmed by your own sin and guilt, that you hear that word, that phrase, God so loved the world, and you think, he'd never love me. Oh, you put on a nice facade when you walk in here, but do you really believe that he could love you? I know there's some of you here this morning that are really struggling with that. And I know there's some here, too, that are in that place where you're just ready to walk away from God. You're kind of straddling that line of, God, I've followed you, I've been faithful to you, but you have dealt me, as they see it, one blow after another, and I'm ready to say, I'm done following you. Life has been so hard, so difficult, and I'm done. Where's his love? Regardless of where you are, when you think of John 3:16, all of those responses point us to the same thing. They all show us that this world is not like it's supposed to be. They all show us that we live in a world that is messed up, that is broken, that things here don't go the way they ought to. And the reality is we encounter moments throughout the day where we could say, this isn't the way it's supposed to be. We know something is wrong. But I want you to hear this this morning if you don't hear anything else. It's not that we know something's wrong. The greater thing that you and I need to know is that God knows that there's something wrong. You see, He knows that there's something wrong in this world, that this world is broken. He knows that our lives are broken. And what this passage does is it shouts so loudly to the heart of God, to the heart of our Heavenly Father and His love for this broken world. And let me narrow it down even more. It speaks so loudly to the heart of God for you. Right where you are, right here, right now. So much so that God broke into this world to show you how much He loved you. When Jesus said, God so loved the world, there's nothing more true than those words. Because God came down from heaven into this broken, fractured world to let us know His radical love. And it's shown through the person of Jesus Christ. There are two characteristics of this love I want us to look at from this passage this morning. The first is God's redeeming love. And the second is His restorative love, His restoring love in our lives. Let's first take a look at His redeeming love for us. Listen to John 3:17. It's the next verse. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Some of you are living with that paradigm that Jesus just came to condemn me, right? But that's not what He came to do. You see, we're going to see in a minute, we're already condemned. He didn't need to come and tell us that. He came to save us. He came to set us free. You see, you and I can't comprehend the radical nature of God's redeeming love until we understand how pervasive our sin is. And I want to say that again because that is where we start. We can't understand the radical nature of God's redeeming love until we understand just how pervasive our sin problem is. You see, our greatest problem is not out there. It's in here. It's in the heart. Your greatest problem this morning is not the person that's sitting next to you. Some of you may think that they are, but they're not. You see, our greatest problem is in here. Life is difficult not because of what someone else has done. Life is difficult because we live in a broken world. And life is difficult because we come into this broken world as sinful people. That's the reality. I want you to think about this. You see, your problem is not, and this is really for me, my problem is not the slow driver in front of me. I'm not in Texas anymore. I've got to get used to slower drivers. They're not my problem. Your problem is not the waiter who brought you the wrong entree. Your problem is not your spouse. Your problem is not your boss. Your problem is in here, not out there. And until we understand that, we're going to continue to point blame at everybody else and not own the reality of our sin. And the reason why I say this is the only way you and I could experience the magnitude of Jesus' words, for God so loved the world, is only when you and I are going to be confronted that the problem is right here. Our greatest problem is in our heart. And this is illustrated in a sense in this text that we're looking at. The context of what's happening here in John 3:16 and following is Jesus is having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. Jesus had been teaching. This man Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law, and he knew about Jesus. And so one evening after it was dark, he comes and finds Jesus, and they begin to have this conversation together. And in their conversation, Jesus says the most disruptive words that Nicodemus could ever hear. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now I want you to think about that, because this man Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and these Pharisees sought to live their lives perfectly by the law. They sought to do everything right in God's eyes. They didn't see that the problem was in here. They saw that the problem was out there. And any problem they did have, they could fix by being good. That's how they sought to live. Let me give you a picture of how these Pharisees actually thought. This is from a parable that Jesus talks of in Luke's gospel. Luke 18, verse 11. Speaking of the Pharisees, he said in this parable, "The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like those other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector.'" Now, tax collectors in their day were the worst of the worst, the lowest. And then he goes on to say, "I fast twice a week. I give my tithes of all that I get." That's the mindset of a Pharisee. Someone, I'm really good. And I'm showing you I'm good by the way I look and the things that I do. They had no clue that the greatest problem wasn't out there. It was in here. You see, I think many of us fall into that same trap today. We fall into that same trap thinking my greatest problem is out there, and so we minimize our sin. I had someone recently say this to me. I was in a meeting, not with anyone in our congregation. This is someone that I've met in the community. We were at his office, and we were talking, and when I left, and he knows what I do for a living, and he said to me, he goes, "Robert, you're a really good person." Now, I hadn't said anything about things that I do that are good. He just based that on the fact that I'm a priest, and I do God's work here at St. Andrews. He said, "Robert, you're a really good person." You know what I thought, and I wish I had said it? No, I'm not. I'm really not. And let me tell you why I'm really not. I wish I'd said this, but I just wasn't thinking. I was kind of caught off guard by that because I wish I could have told him, "You don't know how dark my heart is, how selfish my heart is." Let me give you an example. Kimberly calls me the other day. I'm at work, and she says, "Robert, I've got to go to the hospital and have this procedure done, and the doctor could only do it on Tuesdays." Well, I quickly responded to her, "Okay, well, I have two Tuesdays a month that I've got standing meetings, so I can't take you. And the rest of March, I'm pretty booked. Let's look in April." Yo, I said it. And there was this long pause, as there should have been on the phone. And she was just thinking, "You know I need to have this procedure done. And it's one that I had to take her because it was outpatient and she had to go under for a little bit. And I had to be there." And that's what came out of me. How selfish. That's why I would respond to my friend, "No, I'm really not a good person, if you saw what was really in my heart." You see, the way for me to fix that isn't to try to be less selfish. The way for me to deal with it is to recognize the selfishness of my heart and to recognize I've got a heart issue. My problem is in here. I didn't love her well. I was being extremely selfish. You see, until we understand how pervasive our sin is, we are not going to grasp and live in the reality of what Jesus said. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You and I have to see that we are born into this world already condemned. It's part of our nature. It's who we are. It's our identity. It's what we're born into. We're born into sin, and that's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, we heard it earlier this morning, when he wrote, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." See, Paul and Jesus are saying the same things. We were dead. You and I are condemned when we enter this world. And so then listen to what Jesus says here. John 3, 17 to 20. Let me read it briefly. "For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. One of the things John does in his gospel is he compares light and darkness. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, look, the reality is we live in darkness because of our sin. You and I, because of our sin, live in darkness. It's as if we don't want to be exposed. Right? We like the darkness. I liken it to, and I'm going to spare the names of them, I liken it to those little rodents in your home and in mine that come out at night. You know which ones I'm talking about. They come in your kitchen, and when you turn the lights off, you don't even think that they're there, but if you come in the middle of the night and you turn the light on, guess what you see? You will often see them running around. And then when they see the light on, they just run. They scatter because they can't stand the light. The light has exposed them, right? And you want to kill them. You see, we're happy to live in the darkness because we're consumed with ourselves. We're used to the darkness. It's comfortable for us. But friends, Jesus came to say the darkness is death. If you continue to live in the darkness, all you're going to do is continue to inflict more and more pain on yourself. All you're going to do is continue to inflict more and more pain on others if you live in the darkness. You see, I've already said we have a problem in this world, and God knows it. And so he came not to condemn the world, but to bring his light upon it, to shed his glorious light, that we would be set free, that we would be people, instead of running away from the light, that we would run to the light. Now, what is it that causes us to run to the light? Well, it's what Jesus is saying here. It's that if you believe in him, you're not condemned. You are forgiven. What this passage shows us so clearly, I believe, is the heart of God, the redeeming heart of God's love. Do you know what it means to redeem something? It means you purchase it. And to buy something costs something, right? Think about the cost to God that you and I could be set free. Don't you think about that cost? It cost him his very best. It cost him his son, his beloved son. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares about the broken place that you're living in right now. That's how much he cares about the darkness that you're hiding in. Because he loves you so much is to bring you out of that. And the way he brings you out is by bringing the light of his son into our lives, not to condemn, but to expose. Friends, that's the reality of the light of Christ shining in your life and in mine. It's a redeeming light. But it begs the question, and some of you might be thinking, okay, Robert, you've not told me anything new so far this morning. I know God's love. I know he's a redeeming God. I know he loves me. But let me throw this question to you. Then why are you still hiding? If you really believe at your core that God so loved you, that he gave his son that cost him everything, then why are you still hiding? That's the question that we've got to deal with. You know why we hide? Because we're terrified of being known. We deny that we're really that bad. We cover ourselves. We make excuses for our sin. We do all kinds of things to deny the reality that we're really that broken. But friends, let me tell you this. Our Savior came to bring his light into our lives, to expose that darkness. And when you believe, when you trust him, you are forgiven. So you know what that means? That means all the darkness that he exposes in your life and in mine has already been covered by the blood. I want to say that again, because we need to know that. What he comes to expose in your life, the selfishness he exposed in mine the other day, when I see it, I feel all kinds of shame and I feel all kinds of guilt. But then I have to remember that he came to shine his light on something that's already been forgiven. It's already been covered in the blood of Christ. And if I know that, then instead of running from the light, I'm going to run to the light, because I have nothing to fear, nothing to hide, everything to gain. It's the redeeming love of our Savior. And it's his redeeming love that shows us this next piece of his love. It's God's restorative love. He not only came to redeem, to cover us with his blood, but he came to restore us. Listen to verses 21 and 22. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works may be carried out in God. What Jesus is doing is he brings his light into those dark places of your heart and in mine, is he's bringing us, bringing that light to restore us, to restore our lives. My favorite TV show these days is a new show, maybe it's been on a year or so, but I just got connected to it, called Fixer Upper. Those of you who watch HGTV, you probably know about Fixer Upper. It's a couple, a husband and wife from Waco, Texas, and that's probably why I love it so much. They're Texans. And this husband and wife goes around the community around Waco, and they find these old, beat-up homes that a family is going to buy. And they come, and as the show goes, they come and fix them up. But what they do is they come in, and they don't just put a fresh coat of paint on there. No, they come and gut the house. They pull the sheetrock out to see what's underneath. They pull the wiring out to see if it's any good. They're shining light into those places where there's mold, and they're pulling it out so that they could build something glorious. That's exactly what our Savior is doing in our lives today. He is coming into our lives with his light into our hearts, into those dark places that we so often want to run from. And he's saying, I'm going to fix you up. And what you and I need to see is that we're not the ones who fix ourselves up. The Pharisees couldn't do it. You and I can't do it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do it. And so when we come open that he would shine his light and expose those very things that are bringing death in our lives. That's what our Savior is longing to do. Are you letting him? Are you letting him? You see, the great joy and the great freedom in him coming in and piercing us with his light, and I said it a moment ago, it's that sin that he's exposing has already been covered and paid for, which ought to give you and me the real freedom to enter into it, not in shame, not in guilt, but as people who are forgiven. When I think about this passage of light and darkness, I couldn't help but think about what the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 9. Listen to these incredible words. He said, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest." Do you get a taste of that? The light came, and how did they respond? Not in shame or guilt. They responded rejoicing. It says, you have increased their joy. Friends, you and I ought to be people who are living every day in that joy, because the light has come. It's like this explosion of grace into our lives. It's like a meteor that's come to earth and exploded, and it's filled us with incredible light, with incredible grace. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is longing to do, as he exposes those dark places in your life and in mine. He longs to explode his grace in, so that you and I could deal with that stuff with him and experience greater degrees of freedom. Listen, God's grace doesn't come in and say, you better get it together. That's not His grace. God's grace doesn't come in and say, you've been a Christian a long time. I would have thought you'd been better than you are. You know? Sometimes I think, okay, I've been a Christian, I don't know, 25, 30 years. Sometimes I think I should be a lot better than I am. Can I tell you I need His grace today more than I ever did? Can I tell you what His light's doing? It's exposing more of the darkness in my heart, and I'm finding myself repenting a whole lot more. And can I tell you how glorious that is? Because when I repent, I experience greater and greater and greater degrees of His freedom and His grace. You see, it's His love that came down for a desperate people like you and me. Where do you need to experience His grace this morning? Where do you need to experience His love? For God so loved the world, and I wish I could say every name in here, that God loves you, that He gave His Son for you, His Son who actually was lifted up on the cross for you. He didn't just say, here's some change. Here's a 50. No, He said, I'm giving you my Son. I'm giving you my very best. So will you come and run to the light and let Him expose what He wants to expose? And as you come to the light, you're going to need to know one other thing. Don't do it alone. You see, change is not an individual project. It is a community project. Transformation, our heart transformation, takes place in the context of community. We need one another to know the dark places of our lives. I shared with a friend the other day about my selfishness with Kimberly. We need to know those things about one another, because in that context we experience grace, and God uses the body of Christ in our lives that we would experience more freedom. And part of it too is that we would stop hiding. The call is to come out. Come out of the darkness and into the glorious light. Because our Savior came to bring His redeeming love among us. He came to bring His restorative love among us because He loves you and me that much. And the last thing I would ask is, how do you see that? If you know that, if you're sensing God stirring that in you, how are you seeing that change the way you live your life? Because that's what He longs to do. I got to tell you, there were two incredible things happening at St. Andrew's this weekend. One of them was a church planning retreat that was led by Alan Hughes, who's part of the Anglican Mission. He flew in to help this team of folks from St. Andrew's. We're planning a church, if you don't know. We're planning a church in North Little Rock. And he came to help rally these men and women under this call of reaching the lost for Christ in North Little Rock. And can I tell you one thing I did not hear the entire time I was there? I did not hear people from North Little Rock say, the reason why we want to do this church plant is so we can have a church closer to our houses. No. You know what they said? We want to have a church plant. We want to be a part of this work because of what God is saying through His Word, because our lives have been redeemed, and we long for others to hear and experience the good news that God so loved the world. Their heart is for the lost. That's who we're called to reach. That the lost would come in here and experience the restorative love and come out of the darkness into the light. It was amazing. I wish you could have been there to see the excitement of these men and women who are participating in this incredible work that God is doing. And the second thing that was happening here was this Unlocking Culture Conference. Downstairs in our room called the Commons was filled with men and women who were longing to see, how do we connect with different cultures here? Why? Not because they just want to get more information about different cultures. They wanted to see how to connect because they themselves have experienced the redeeming love of the Savior. They themselves are experiencing the restoration that Jesus is doing in their lives. And they're saying, we don't want to just sit back and go through our day-to-day operations. God has called us to something greater. And I want you to hear this morning, he's called every single one of us who are followers of Christ into this room into something greater because the Savior's come. Because God so loves this world. Because he loves the world, guess what? You and I ought to love the world. So let's come into the light through his grace and love this world as he loves this world. And we will continue to see revival break out in greater ways than we ever have. As we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord Jesus, set the captives free. Bring your light into the darkness. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.